Father, it is such a joy that we can agree with you. You have made us and we are wonderfully made by you. Thank you for your life. Thank you for the gift of eternity that you've given to us as you revealed your Son Jesus and just your grace that enabled us to receive you as our Lord and Savior. We want to thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to really just make everything so real to us. And as we grow in the reality of who we are in your Son Jesus, what a joy, what an exciting journey that's lying ahead of us as you continually just give us truth about these things. This morning, Father, we bring the people in our families that aren't saved. We bring the people of our towns that are not saved. We bring the people of our nation that's not saved. Father, again, you have created man in your own image, and therefore we come and we know that you love, we know that your Son came to seek and save those who are lost. We know that your Spirit is in us, and Father, you continually work in the people's lives. And so today we want to ask, Father, for your mercy and grace, draw them to your Son, Jesus. There's nothing impossible for you, Father. And we thank you for that as you bring about a great revelation of Jesus Christ in the lives of people. No matter the darkness, as we sang, your light breaks through into that darkness and shines a revelation of who Jesus Christ, your Son, is, and gives such a revelation that they are able just to receive him and experience your incredible, abundant life. And we receive this for us, we receive this for our families, we receive this for our nation, in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good.
Hi, you guys. Last week, Steve was asking everyone to really begin to seek the ways of God concerning the body of Christ over here and to pray, and if anything that God has been giving to you guys, just to pass on that message. And that's why, you know, what he shared over there, we can be a building as a people. We can be a building that's got no life, or we can be a building that's full of life and is vibrant for the glory of God. And so today I want to just quickly give you a bit of a framework before we watch the video. And the framework is just some guidelines on, as we're praying, God, what are you saying about us over here? What are you saying for us as individuals, each one of us, could be all part of the body of Christ? Remember, the body of Christ is spiritual. The family of God is spiritual. It's not fleshly, human, ground-bound stuff that we're talking about. So it's spiritual. That's why in the spirit realm, there's no denominational things, because it's in him. He's not denominational, okay? And so it's very important to understand as we seek God, so you know what, as God begins to share, how do we respond to that? In Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read from the Message Bible, because just in the NIV or English Standard Version, many of the other versions, it's a well-known scripture. Let me read it first in the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Then he goes on and he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to. See, that's the fruit of all of this. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he speaks about the beginning over here where, again, we're just offering. Remember, just as we received Jesus as Lord, we received him as our Lord. He is our Lord. We listen to Him. He's purchased us with His blood. And so now we are presenting ourselves to Him. And those that have been part of the workshop that we're busy doing, remember that although we have died with Christ and our life is hidden in Him, there's still this body that has still got some reality of the sin nature in us, but the power of sin is broken. So when we're offering our bodies, we're not now serving the sinful nature and offering it for unrighteousness. We can now offer it for the glory of God because the power of sin is broken and we are now living in Christ Jesus. So he says here, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because we're washed in the blood of Jesus and we have received the gift of righteousness. And this is our spiritual act of worship. And in that, do not conform. And the Message Bible, I like what it says because it just adds on a little bit more, you know, in today's context. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. And like the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And I think this really just describes it so beautifully of the reality of being conformed by the pattern of this world, molded by the world system, or otherwise realizing but we're in the kingdom of God. What is our true identity? And this is a very important part of understanding to discerning the will of God, because culture has a voice. And, you know, often you'll find there, particularly in church families, they're seeker friendly. We've got to conform to the culture of the world to be friendly and to try and attract, but that doesn't produce, disciples of Jesus Christ. It just feeds the flesh and people are happy and because they can just continue satisfying the desires of the sinful nature. Now we're in Christ and we're in a kingdom and so forth. So, do not be conformed by, if you can recall, let me go to another scripture quickly just to highlight this. Here in Galatians chapter 1, and we read there in let's go to Galatians chapter 1 first, and verse 3 and verse 4. It says over here, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to Him be glory forever and ever. So again, when we start to renew our mind, and we start to ask God, what is our true identity as children of God? What's our true identity? We have a starting point to realize that now we have been taken out of this present evil age. Colossians put it this way, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of light of His Son Jesus Christ through the blood of Christ, who has redeemed us and forgiven us of all our sins. So now our starting point when we are praying, God, share with us Your will, we're not being conformed by the pattern of the world. What does the world say the church must be? That's not our starting point. What does history say the church must be? That's not our starting point. What does tradition say the church must be? That's not our starting point. Okay? And then for our personal lives, what does the history say we should be? That's not our starting point. And so when we're seeking God and we're starting to think about these things, we realize, but God, my starting point is that You have taken me out of this present evil age. You have brought me into a kingdom. We are in a kingdom which is a spiritual kingdom, and therefore we have to now begin to ask God, how do we now in the spiritual kingdom connect to the Lord's Prayer that taught us, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, it's spiritual. Your kingdom come here on earth. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. See, now, because we know what it's like. Some of you have been in meetings and you know everybody's got their own opinion and that. And there's arguments and there's strife and there's all that kind of thing. And James says that wisdom is demonic wisdom because it causes division. But the wisdom from above is pure. It's spiritual. It's peacemaking. Freedom and all those kind of things. And that's why when we're hearing the Father's thoughts by the Holy Spirit, we start to get who He's saying the congregation is. And now one can begin to now offer your bodies as a living sacrifice because we know who we are in Him. See, when we know who we are, we then know how to function. If we don't know who we don't know how to function. When we know who we operate in functional authority, not just in duty. So we can say, well, we are church and we can be involved with all the good works that we've been speaking about, but there's no authority because we're just doing duty. But when we know what God says about us and we begin to then understand that, you start to find we can function with authority because we're functioning from who we are, our identity, and not copy-paste identity. See, that's the key in being a fruitful body of Christ in a town. That's the key in our own individual lives. God, what do you say? Who am I that I know who I am in Christ Jesus? And then you know what to do from then onwards. And that's a breakthrough. And this is why I'm just sharing this in the video that we're going to watch there. It's based on that. So that one really begins to know as God, what are you saying? Because there's a lot of voices that will say, this church congregation must be this must be this and that. And you've got to stop. And you've got to stop. And you've got to say, no, God, we want to hear what you say about us. So that we can operate with authority, functional authority of what you have told us who we are. And that's the breakthrough. So, as many, many scriptures you can have a look at in all of us, that song that we sang there from Psalm 139, it's a powerful word over there. And that really helps us to understand in our own individual, identity. Because David is busy just really just worshiping God based on his relationship with Him and his experience with Him. Now I'm just going to read one of those verses that we sang. And he says there, my frame, or let me just go verse 14. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. So here you see David is knowing what God says about him and is responding. David could never be the king that he was if he did not know what God has said who he is. He would never be able to function. He would never be able to have the courage. He would never be able to do what he had to do if he did not know what God said about him. God's truth concerning his life. And so that's why David could write these songs that he would sing. And he goes on and he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would just be too much. And that's what we are asking God, what are your thoughts about me? What are your thoughts about us? How precious are those thoughts? They're too vast for us. If we don't have that kind of a starting point, we will conform ourselves to petty, petty little limited thoughts and ideas. And God says, you're much more than that. Much, much more. Don't limit yourself. with our own wisdom and our own ideas. Come in intimacy. Father, what are you saying to us? What's your thoughts for us? And that is why, as Steve leads, and that support him in this area there. Come on, Steve, we need to come as a family to pray. We need to come and really spend time. Lord, what are you saying who we really are so that we can operate in our God-given authority? It's called functional authority. Does that make sense? Because what's the tendency, because we've been for quite a while now, myself and Steve is speaking about the good works. And he's sharing recently about the God works. Again, when we know who we are, we know what to do. Otherwise, it's just, there's no substance to those good works. And the vigilance. If you want to know the will of God, again, do not be conformed by the pattern. Lord, what do you say about me? Who am I? What are you saying? When you know who you are, you know what to do. And everything flows out of that there. Now you know, and you're not distracted anymore. You're not easily persuaded because you know this is what God has said, and now you can be focused and walk in that over there. And each one of us is unique. Each one of us, God will share truth. And each one of us now can function in who we are, and then you've got this incredible, beautiful body of Christ that is vibrating and just releasing the incredible reality of the fullness of Jesus Christ through the body of Christ. It's called the glory of God, made known through the body of Christ. So, it's called intimacy, hearing what he has to say. And it could be simple things. It could be at the very moment where God is saying, like we've been speaking about at the workshops there, you're a new creation. You know how difficult it is sometimes to accept the fact that I'm a new creation? Because you've got to have to say, that old who I am is no longer me. Why am I even thinking about it? Why am I even, you see? Start to believe who you are in Christ. And that could just be at the moment the reality to be able to start to function as a new creation man, woman in Christ Jesus. Just that word from God. It may just be something like that, something, for instance, you know, often you have, or you are loved. It might just be something like that. That could just be what you need right now to know your true identity. I'm loved by Him. To live in your identity of being loved. Then you can function in life from that place. And all the time there's more and more and more. As we grow, God starts to share more of who we are. And then we grow more of who we are in Him. And all the time, abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, in other words. Okay. Good. Any questions before we watch the video? It's a 20-minute video.
I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm born again and redeemed and all that. But what do you say about me uniquely personally? Because when I get down below, I'm a child of God, into what I think of myself, it's not good. And so then to ask the Lord, like, here's how I feel, here's what I believe, I lay it before Christ. Lots of people, when they're thinking about identity, and we were like this as well, when you become a believer, you know, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you discover that there's identities that go along with stepping into the kingdom, sort of these corporate welcome to the family identities, kind of like, and it's, we give the example a lot of our own kids.
Yeah.
They have identities just because they're part of our family and we're their parents and they can inherit all that we have and, you know, we protect them, all of that. So like a child of God, these identities of I'm a child of God, I'm part of the royal priesthood, I'm born again, all of these identities, which are for everyone, right? They're not unique and distinct to each person. Yeah. This is like welcome into the kingdom, welcome into the family.
Yeah, I call them corporate identities in Christ, and it's sort of indicative of our position or our status.
Right.
In the kingdom.
Right. And so I mean, I understood that when, you know, when I was 17 and started pursuing a life with Jesus. What I didn't know or what I didn't understand is, or caused me to struggle was, how can I be a child of God, right? Redeemed, righteous, and still feel unworthy and, like I'm a disappointment, these deep down false identity. So how can I walk in this sort of collective identity and still feel inside like something's wrong?
Yeah.
And I think this has to do with understanding the difference between a collective identity and then a unique knit together in your mother's womb, created by God specifically for works. You're a masterpiece, personal identity. And maybe that's something you could speak to.
So a unique and distinct identity, because when you just think about who you are, it sounds cliche, but there really is only one you, and there never will be a you again. And to even compare yourself to another person is really insulting to God, because, you know, a tulip never compares itself to a daisy. It's never jealous of a daisy because each one is so unique and distinct. It's only human beings and all of creation that gets jealous of another person because they understand their true identity and their purpose in the world. And Jamie's referring to these corporate identities in scripture, which are beautiful and amazing. Yeah. And I looked them up. I have like a whole list of them right here. You're chosen, you're handpicked by God, you're treasured, you're irreplaceable, you're loved beyond compare, you're worth dying for, you're forgiven, you're his child, you're secured for all eternity. Notice that you are, I mean, that's an identity statement. You could turn it around and say, I am secured for all eternity. I am free. I am precious to him. I am set apart. I am his own special possession. I am a daughter. I am a priest of the living God. I am a child of God. But like Jamie said, you know, we have three sons. I am a Winship. I am a Winship. I am a Winship. But we gave each one, you know, a distinct name as we prayed for each one and, you know, had hopes for each one of what they would be like. Sometimes I compare it to Dr. Seuss.
Yeah.
You know, thing one, thing two, thing three. God just doesn't look at all of the people in the world and say, you know, child one, child two, child three. And in those unique and personal identities, distinct identities, and Jamie, you just said it, and I love how you said it. I knew all of this for years and years. I knew I was a child of God, but how many of you listening know that you're a child of God, know that you are his possession, but did that take away the unworthiness that you might feel, the sense of powerless that you might feel? And that leads us back to realizing that information that you know doesn't change your life. Mm-hmm. It's an experiential encounter with the living God. That's what changes your life. And so when we talk about identities, there's two different kinds of identities. And we really learn this by experience. And then as we were researching the scriptures, this is when we found it to be true. And do you want to speak to your experience? And then I'll talk about the scriptures.
Yeah. Well, yeah. So I think that's important that you realize that, that when you're reading the scriptures, when you're reading about the characters and the people in the scriptures, they're not discovering who they are, who God is by reading the scriptures.
Yeah, exactly. They didn't have the scriptures.
There's instances where they go back like and discover, you know, the Torah, you know, when they're in exile, it brings them back to the reality of who they are. But most of the Old Testament, even into the New, they're having direct spiritual encounters with the living God. So, and then comes the scripture. I think it's an interesting order. So for a lot of people, We might be reading the information and trying to make it work instead of having this dynamic spiritual encounter, experiential encounter with God, and then going into the scriptures and going, oh, there it is.
Right.
Oh, that's what that is. So God is actually leading us into the word rather than trying to get the word to get us out to God. So, so for me, it's someone sharing the good news with me and I'm having this encounter with God and I'm sensing, you know, the love of God and the love of Christ, even though I'd already read it 100 times in the Bible, I never really experienced it. And so the first time someone prayed with me over the question of unique identity, I'd been a believer for years, 20 years more. And then to even think to ask God, I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm born again and redeemed and all that. But what do you say about me uniquely, personally? Because when I get down below, I'm a child of God, into what I think of myself, it's not good. And so then to ask the Lord, like, I did it this morning. Here's how I feel. Here's what I believe. I lay it before Christ. Christ, what do you do with it? What do you say about it? And he picks it up and holds it to him like this. This is the imagery in my mind. And he says to me, you know, not to the whole Christian planet, but to me uniquely, you know, you're mine. You're loved. I love the way you think. And it's this very personal identity. And the first time a guy ever did that with me, the Lord said to me, you're militant, you're a warrior, you're a militant peacemaker. And it was counter to, even in my position, child of God, chosen, what I really believed about myself really was that I was not brave. And no matter what we did, lived overseas, police department, all that stuff, it didn't make me believe differently about myself. Only God can do that. Only God can tell you the truth about who you really are beneath the collective identities, to give you your first sense of like, wow, that's what you call me? Apart from everyone else, you call me this? And then you start to journey towards him and realize, oh, he had to come to Moses and say this to Moses, and he had to come to Adam and Eve and say it to Adam and Eve, and he had to come to Gideon and say it to Gideon, to Elijah, to all of them, the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. All of them are, it's not just this identity, it's this very specific. As Paul said, in my mother's womb, I was called to the Gentiles. Yeah. So that's my experience.
Yeah. So you can, I love how you gave that example. I know you have several identities, as most of us do, through our lifetime for different seasons, through different seasons, and each identity builds on the other. But we also have, I would say, and again, we learned this practically as we just pressed into it intentionally, this concept of identity, because we just saw it everywhere in the Bible. And that there you have this more inward identity that's very personal between you and God, almost like a term of endearment. And our foundational verse on identity is in Isaiah 43:1. And this is where Jacob is receiving his identity from God after he wrestles with the angel of the Lord all night long. And he's determined to receive a blessing. He's so determined. And then Isaiah is recounting that. And he says, I have formed you, O Jacob, but I have called you Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you and called you by your name, so you will know that you are mine. So there it is. I've given you an identity, so you know that you belong to me. It's this sense of belonging. It's this anchor and foundation that you are mine. Never forget it. And then if you go on and read the next verse, he's emphasizing that when you go through hard times, the fire and the flood, I'm not going to abandon you, because we are going to go through hard things in life, but you will always know that I will be with you in that. And so That's the purpose of identity. And then the other verse that we love about it, there's several all through scripture. I'm just going to talk about two, is found in Revelation 2:17. And this is where it says that the God will give you a new name written on a white stone that only you and the Lord understand. And there's that term of endearment again. So we realize that as you pursue this and are really listening to God about identity, that some of your identities are very personal and inward. One of the first identities I ever received was I was working through a difficult memory. And we talked about that in another video that we have on YouTube. And I was in a childhood memory, and it was a very difficult time for me. And I heard the Lord tell me that I was his favorite. And it sounds kind of corny right now, you know, telling it to you all. But in the moment where I was remembering the difficult circumstance, to hear that literally changed my life. Because in the moment, I felt like anything but anybody's favorite. But that's very personal to me. And that's not really how I'm going to relate to other people. And so that's what I'm talking about, this term of endearment, this inward personal identity. But then at other times, you might get a sense of, like Jamie's talking about, this, what was it?
Warrior.
Militant peacemaker. This is how Jamie's going to be relating to other people. But here's the key. God worked in Jamie's spirit militantly to bring peace into Jamie's heart. And out of an overflow,
right,
he can bring peace to other people. If you're not receiving it for yourself, this is the whole purpose of it. It's not going to happen in other people's lives. So you have this inward sense of identity that is your grounding, your sense of being, your sense of belonging. And from that, you feel invincible. You can do anything. When I know that I'm God's favorite, another one of my inward ones is beautiful, beloved daughter. If I know I'm God's beautiful, beloved daughter, then some of the outward facing identities I've received that I operate most of the time in is timeless life giver. God's given me life as he's healed me. Well, I know that I'm his beautiful, beloved daughter. And out of that sense of being, I know that I can give life to anybody. You know, from, you know, some of your more personal ones,
right,
that you can bring peace to any situation. Yeah.
Yeah. It's very much like you, even some of the stuff that we're working on right now in groups of people we work with in teams, when you go into the situation and it's difficult to navigate, and you start feeling like, oh, this isn't working. And I'm trying to, one of my identities is untier of knots, and I'm trying to like untie the knots in the room among the people. And I feel like, oh, this isn't working. This is really difficult. And I start to believe that I'm a disappointment. This is back to the old false identity, and it can cause me to withdraw my outward identity, pull it back in, which is what the enemy wants. But then the place of safety is when I start to do that, I'm like, okay, wait, Lord, you're the one that calls me the untier of knots. But deeper down, even more inward than that, he's like, we play together. You're my little friend. You're a little kid, and we play together, and this is a game. And we're playing this game together. And it like just reminds me, it grounds me that I belong to him, that this is okay. Don't make it into something more than it is. It's a game that me and the Lord are praying together. And then we go back in as an untier of knots. So it's that inward and then outward like this.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And we just can't stress enough that this is an intentional daily practice. It's never a one-time experience that you get a sense of identity and you have to pursue it. You have to every single day, God, what do you want me to know today? to live in the truest sense of who you created me to be today. And then take time to listen. Take time to write down what you sense and then live it. Do what you're sensing. So it's that being and receiving always first and then going out and doing. And when you don't sense it, when you're feeling alone, hopeless, helpless, unworthy, not good enough, this is the temptation of the enemy to rob you of who you are in Christ. You were made to be alive and free, and the enemy doesn't want you to know that. And so when you are feeling those heavy emotions, stop. Wait a minute. God, what do you want me to know about that? Who do you say that I am? And take time to listen before you just plow forward and try to cope with those uncomfortable feelings. And write down what you sense. What do you want me to know? And really receive it. And then how do you move forward? What do you want me to do? So it's telling the truth about how you really feel. That's confession. And then what do you want me to know? That's repentance. Give God your truth. Let him replace it with his truth. And then walk in the new way. That's transformation. So yeah. Really personal identities, those terms of endearment, almost like those nicknames, that inward identity. And then from there, how is that identity going to be your gift to the world?
Yeah, and it's to wrap it up, it's Isaiah chapter 6 that we refer to all the time.
Yeah, that's great.
Where Isaiah is looking up at God in an act of confession, looking up at God, then God taking him inside Isaiah's, what do you believe about yourself? I'm a man of unclean lips. God touches his lips, burns it. So up, in, secure in that identity, secure in your relationship, grounded in identity, in the inner identity, in the inward facing identity. And then who can I send? Then outward, into the outward facing identity, as you're a man of clean lips, Isaiah. You're my man. You're my speaker. That's who you really are. So now go out and give that gift to the world.
Yeah.
Up, in, and out.
Yeah. So we can't stress enough that God works it in you first and then out of an overflow. It's his gift to you. It's part of his DNA, his likeness and image, his identity that he's putting in you. And then out of an overflow, it's your gift to the world. Mm-hmm.